Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I grew up in a super Christian home. How Christian was it? Let me show you. I got trophies. I was so Christian. True story. So check this out. I was so Christian that I got these two trophies. This first one, this is the Kids of the Kingdom Standout Student Award. Thank you. Yeah, so it's funny. I was talking to my wife, and we were talking about how, you know, people always say, like, oh, millennials, they're so entitled. And it's like, I think I know why, because Jesus died and I got a trophy. So that's, it's like, here you go. That's one way to grow up. Here's another one I got. This one I'm very fond of. This is the Santa Cruz Bible Church Life of David Award. I don't exactly know what that means. I think it's like, I'm a ladies' man, maybe. Get it? Some of you inside, that's an insider joke. Some of you, you'll go back, you'll be like, oh, I get it, Bathsheba. I grew up so Christian that my parents did not allow me to be in school on Halloween, okay? Because I went to public school, woo-woo, and I don't know what they actually thought happened in a public school on Halloween. It was like, all right, kids, bust out your Ouija boards, and like, all right, let's summon the devil. Like, I don't know what they thought happened, but whatever was going to happen, I was not going to be a part of it at all. And so I stayed home, and I'm sure they did, like, memory verse challenges. I don't know what they did, but I was completely out of school on Halloween. In addition, not only did I not get to go to school on Halloween, I didn't get to do any of the other Halloween-related things, such as dress up, go to other people's homes and get candy. None of it. I was a very good Christian. And so I did what all Christians should do on the day where you welcome your neighbors and friends. Shut the door, turn off the lights, make sure the shutter's off, get the porch light off, because we know that's the international symbol for please come to my house for Halloween. So you turn off the, and we're like, no, shh, shh, just shut the door. No one speaking, lest they think we're home. We check all the other Christians on the street. Okay, they're good, they're good. We need to tell the church about them. They're handing out candy, right? So this was my whole upbringing until it all changed when I was 8 years old. Everything changed when I was eight because my church decided to do this marvelous thing called a harvest festival. Y'all call it something different, but here's the point. The church figured out a loophole that you can do literally the exact same thing in the exact same way with the exact same costumes on, but if it's in a church parking lot, the devil don't mess with the church parking lot, so everything's cool. So you can hand out candy, you can dress up as a goblin, but if you're on the church parking lot, it's all good. So my church decided to do a harvest festival, and I was thrilled because this was my moment. I'd been working my whole life for this. And so my mom was like, hey, what do you want to be for Halloween? And I was like, oh, I mean, I've got 8 years of things I wanted to be that you now get to make up for. So I want to be like an astronaut or a fireman or a doctor. Like, I want to be all these things. And she's like, well, you can't be all those things. You just got to pick one. I said, okay, I want to be a cop. And she's like, okay. And I was like, not just any cop, okay? I want to be the coolest kind of cop. I want to be a canine cop. I want to be a canine handler. And she was like, okay. And so I said, so go get me my costume. And so my mom's, I got you, canine cop. All good. I'll get you a costume. Going to be great. So the day of Halloween, the harvest festival and everything comes. Of course, I didn't go to school. So I was home and was watching movies or whatever. And then that afternoon, my mom was like, okay, I'm going to go set out your costume. We're going to get ready to go to the harvest festival. I was so excited. So she's like, go downstairs, wait. So I went downstairs. I waited. And then I hear this, okay, come on upstairs. So I go running on upstairs. It's in your room. Yeah. And so I open up my door, and there on my bed is a pair of my jeans, my blue flannel shirt, and some crappy hat that she got from the Goodwill that she puff painted canine police on it. Want a visual? Check it out. Okay, so there's a number of things wrong with this. This is a fanny pack, and I wasn't allowed to have bullets because bullets are evil, and so those are golf tees that I had to shove inside to make believe that I had bullets. Even though there's a smile on the outside, I am dying on the inside in that picture because it's every kid's worst nightmare, right? Like, it's the one day you get to dress up, not wear what you wore yesterday. And my mom was like, "You look so great, honey. Everyone's going to think you're a cop." Well, guess what, Mom? No one thought I was a cop. People are like, "Oh, what are you? Are you an undercover?" I was like, "No, canine." And they're like, "Oh, but you're dressed." I know how I'm dressed. Thank you very much. And so while that's, you know, a long time ago, that's like 30 years ago, it still pisses me off. to the point to where every time now when Halloween comes around, I'm like, "Kids, are you ready to dress up?" And they're like, "I don't know." "Oh, yes, you are. Let's go to Party City. You want to buy them all? I'll buy them all for you, whatever you want." Because my mom and dad made a decision that really impacted me in a way that still to this day, even though I laugh and ha, 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 like I still get to Halloween and every year I'm like, all right. And I go and I dress my kids up and I send them a picture. I'm like, "See, Mom? Joy," right? And I send her these pictures of my kids having fun on a day that they should have fun. But we all have those things in our life, right? We have these little things, these decisions that other people make that take something from us. They cut something out of us. They carve something out of us. At the end of the day, what it happens is it creates a debt because they took something from me. They made a decision, and I don't know what the decision was, but they took something from you. So I want to start today by asking you a pretty insensitive question, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now, this is a very insensitive question, and so I wouldn't go around asking a bunch of people, but since you're in a group, I'll ask you in the group. So here's the insensitive question. How long are you going to carry the pain of other people's decisions? How long are you going to carry around the pain of someone else's decision? Because we all have people that have hurt us, and I don't know what it was for you. Maybe it's, you know, your dad didn't raise you the way he should have. Your employer made a bunch of promises and then never came through. Your very best friend who said that they would keep that thing confident, that they would keep that secret, that they would keep that close, ended up telling someone else. That your sister, after years of promising she would come through again, didn't come through. That your spouse cheated on you and let you down, did something to you. You found something that they were doing that they didn't want to hide. That person that promised, "I promise you, this is going to be the last time." Well, guess what? It wasn't the last time. And those things happen time and time again, and it takes something from us. It leaves us with a debt, which is why we say things like, "They owe me an apology. They owe me to say they're sorry. They owe me that job. They owe me that decision. They owe me to explain why they did what they did. They owe me." Why do they owe you? Because there's been a debt created, and now someone has to pay for it. And when that happens, we all have the same response. Maybe yours is a little different in one of these categories, but it usually boils down to one of these three things. First is we have imaginary conversations. I don't know if I'm the only one who does this, but do I have any other imaginary conversation people where you play the, okay, good. So, and there's a few things that happen in these conversations when you play them in your mind. You're always confronting the person, and the first thing that's true for all of us is you are so eloquent. Like, you say stuff that you're like, you impress yourself, right? You're like, "Wow, that was really good." And you're so clean spoken. Your words come out with power and they're effortless. Second thing, for some reason, it's always done in a crowd. I don't know why, but there's always people watching. And those people who are watching are super impressed. They're like, "Wow, look at him go. Look at her go. She's impressive. I wish I could confront someone like that." So we have these imaginary conversations, and then it always goes well. Have you noticed this? Your imaginary conversations always end, shocker, how you would like them to end. The second thing we do is we have this opportunity to have a conversation with someone and say, hey, how are you doing? How are things? How you been? And we take that opportunity to invite people into our pain. And more than invite, we recruit them into our pain. Hey, you know, I'm not doing too great. Let me tell you what my husband did. You'll never believe this. And we go on and tell them, like, wow, that's crazy. I know, sorry, I'm checking the age in the room. Okay, real quick. So we'll move on from that example. So my friend, you'll never believe what they did. My employer, my boss, man, your boss. God, they're so lame. I know, right? Like, you think so too, right? Absolutely, I think so. Good, okay, got one, right? And you go around and you try to recruit other people into your pain, onto your team, to feel the way you're feeling, to somehow lessen, even though it never does. And then the last thing we do is we just stuff it. I know we have some stuffers here. I won't ask you to raise your hand because inherently you don't. And so you stuff it, right? And you don't want to talk about it. Don't want to deal with it. You just stuff it. And then what happens is we take all that pain and all that anger and frustration, we stuff it, and it just boils within us. And it boils to the point, if you keep stuffing it and keep stuffing it, that's why people are just depressed. And I'm not talking about like clinical depression. I'm hoping we'll talk about that at a future series. I'm talking about just that kind of that funk you're in, where you don't really want to go to work. You don't want to try in that relationship anymore. You wake up and see your spouse, you're like, ugh, right? And it's just that kind of like, you just don't want to deal with it because you've just been stuffing that stuff for so long. And so I want to talk today, as we begin this series Better Together, I want to talk about what do we do with the people who have caused us pain. Because you know as well as I do, if you live this life long enough, someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to do something to you. Someone's going to let you down. And there's going to be a problem created. So what do you do with that pain? I want to talk about the pain today. Next week, we're actually going to talk about the person. What do you do with the person? And we're going to talk about how to have healthy boundaries in relationships. Because Jesus had boundaries. And you need to have boundaries because people are toxic. So we're going to talk about that. I want to bring you to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, so you can go there if you want. If you don't have a Bible, there's some at either exit, or you can flip on an app, or they will eventually be on the screens behind me. But Ephesians chapter 4, just to kind of give you an idea, it's written by this guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, see, one of the things I love about Paul is Paul knew how to handle pain. Paul had a tremendous amount of pain in his life, like a ridiculous amount of pain. See, Paul's pain stemmed from the fact that he, at one point in his life, hated Christians so much that he tried to imprison them, to kill them, to eradicate Christianity, because he was a good law-abiding Jew and no one was supposed to be following Christ. And so these crazy Christ people, they need to be eliminated. So he wanted them eliminated. So he tried to get them eliminated. And then he had this encounter with God and realized that he was who he said he was in the person of his son Jesus, and completely changed his entire script to the point where he became the most prolific and most amazing church planter that there ever was, started churches all over the place. And when he did that, he came under a tremendous amount of persecution. People would look at him and say, man, dude, that's not okay. That's not right. I don't trust that guy. You know we're talking about Paul, right? Like the guy who used to kill people, Paul, right? Like this is who we're talking about. I don't believe him. I don't believe him for one second. He can say whatever he wants. He can come into this meeting. He can play nice. He can talk about Jesus, but I don't believe him. In fact, I don't want him here. I want him gone. I don't like him. I don't trust him. And could you imagine that you're trying to convince people? Maybe you've done this. You've tried to convince people you've changed. You've tried to convince people that you're not going to be the person you were, and they don't believe you. And there's nothing you can do to convince them. And so he's, rightly so, frustrated. And he's angry. And the other reason I like Paul is because Paul has a past. And Paul's past is not too clean. It's not too pretty. Maybe some of you have a past that you'd rather not talk about. You'd rather not like sit around in an open share group and start going through the things of your past. Because we all have a season of our past that we don't really want to talk about, or a relationship we'd rather not get into. But the question for us this morning is your past still present? It's the same thing for Paul. Is your past still around? Is your past still now? Is your past still affecting your today? Is your past still hanging around? Because many of us, we just drag our past around. We might as well just put it in a backpack and hoof it around. And then what happens is we eventually get to the point where that pain causes crosshairs. And someone gets in the scope of our crosshairs and boom. We blow up at him, we yell at him, we scream at him, we do something crazy, and we're like, man, what was that? well, that was not about you. That was about all this pain that they've been carrying around. As we say, hurt people hurt people. Anytime I hear someone lash out or they say something and you're like, that's a little off, the question that always comes to my mind is, man, who hurt you? What happened to you? What happened when you were growing up? What did your dad do or not do? What did your mom, what situation did they leave you in they shouldn't have? What did they expose you to so young? What happened? Because we're just carrying it around. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. But before we do that, let us pray, and then we'll dive into these verses from Paul and see what him and Jesus have for us this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments together. God, where we can come and see what your will for our lives would be in this area of relationships and people who have caused us pain and the debt that they create, the hole that they make within our lives. God, I pray that you would speak powerfully and boldly this morning to those who just need to be able to find a way forward. And God, we pray for this game this afternoon. God, I pray that the Rams and the Patriots just kind of end in this everlasting tie where nobody wins. And they just call it a game and say, we'll try again next year. They both lose. If it be your will, please, Jesus. Amen. Hey, go Rams. All right, because Tom Brady has enough. Okay, so here we go. Oh, what are we doing? Ephesians chapter 4. All right, let's get back to it. Are you ready to go to work? All right, church, let's do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth which with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul's addressing this group, this group of believers in this church at Ephesus. Hey, you guys have been lying to each other. You guys have been playing with each other, messing around. You guys have been damaging relationships. Knock that off. Would you guys just tell the truth to one another, please? Like, just knock it off with all the craziness, because he's going to continue. Now, apparently people were so mad and riled up, as they should be when you get lied to, when things get construed in a false way. But he gives this charge, and I think it's important. I want to just zero in on it for a second. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. That be angry is a command. Be angry. Now, some of you, maybe if you grew up in the church and then you left the church because you heard some of these things of like, you know, you can't get angry with God. You can't get angry. You got to just be okay. And God has a plan and God has a purpose and God will use this and everything will be all right. And we say all these Christian cliches to try to make people feel better when really at the end of the day, it doesn't. I want to give you biblical authority to be angry. Some of you, it's okay. Be angry. That's fine. Some terrible things happened to you. Be angry. They lied to you, be angry. They weren't there for you like they should have been, be angry. That's fine. Be angry, but do not let it go longer than it should. He continues. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, which isn't literal, by the way. Some people are like, well, we gotta wrap everything up before the sun goes down. Not entirely. It just means don't let it go on forever. And give no opportunity to the devil. So that's strange. Be angry, yet do not sin. Why? Because if you do, you will be inviting the devil into your relationship. You'll be asking him just to pull up a seat, much like on Halloween, right? You say, come on in, have your day, do whatever you want. If you want to be a part of this relationship, please pull up a chair. I would love to have you a part of this relationship. When you are angry and you just let it sit for days, weeks, months, years, some of you decades, you are just inviting in the devil. Now, all of that leads to this in verse 31. Because if we let that stay, here's what happens. Let all bitterness, yep, wrath, yep, anger, yep, clamor, yep, slander, yep, be put away from you along with all malice. Check, I think they got it all. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you. It's like, well, you don't know my story. You don't know what they did to me. And that, I don't even feel bitter anymore. It's more than that. Okay, fine. Then he adds, along with all malice, okay, all the nasty stuff. Whatever you feel, go ahead and just include it, because that is what happens when we don't let go of stuff. Now, I want to show it to you this way. So here's what happens in life, right? Something happens, and you get offended. Something happens to you. They lie to you. They say something. They make a big promise, and then they don't come through on the promise. The boss said you were going to be next in line, and you're not in line. Your husband or spouse said, I promise this is going to be the last time. It's not the last time. Whatever it is, and you get offended, and you just hold on to it. It's not that big. In the grand scheme of things, I could probably get over it, so you just hold on to it. But then another one comes, and now you're holding on to multiple things. And when you're holding on to multiple things, here's what happens. And a lot of us, we stay in this situation for a very long time because we get very functional with our dysfunction, right? We can move around with stuff. Say, I'm relatively functional. You're like, yeah, but you can't do everything you could before. Yes, I can. Absolutely, I can. Look, I'll just put it like that. Look, ta-da, look, I'm good. And they're like, nah, but you're not good. Something's off. Nothing's off. I don't know what you're talking about, right? And we become very good and very functional, yet at the same time, very dysfunctional. Because yes, I'm not what I was, but I'm mobile. It's good enough. I can deal with it. I can just keep moving. But the problem is the longer you keep living and the longer you keep doing the things you want to be doing, the hits just keep coming, right? They lied to you and said, I promise I'm going to do that for you. You caught them cheating again. They were not supposed to be doing that because they made you a promise. Your mom or dad let you be exposed to something far too soon than you never should. And then eventually you end up holding on to stuff that you were never meant to carry. And you keep holding all this stuff and you become way more accustomed to catching, that was good, than releasing. And you get real good at catching stuff. Just so you know, this is how some of you look. And you're like, I'm fine. Like, you good? Yeah, I'm good. Totally fine. You? I'm fine. You good? Like, yeah, I'm good, but you seem off. No, you seem off. I don't know what the problem is, right? And this is your soul. You're just walking around holding stuff. You got this little thing from 20 years ago. You got that thing from yesterday. And you're just holding on to it. And then what happens is all the little stuff comes. So then, you know, they cut you off on the highway. And they say that thing on Facebook that they shouldn't have said. And that stupid politician, he's such an idiot. Right? And they do all this stuff. And you're like, oh, no, I can't let that go. Oh, I can't let that go. I can't. Mom said it, and she must have meant it. And it's been 35 years, but I can't let that go. I can't let that go. Okay. And the stuff just keeps coming and the hits keep, okay. Oh, I got, hold on. I can't let that go. Because in middle school, I wanted to be on the basketball team and he cut me. And he brought Jim Anderson on the team. True story. Okay, so here's the thing though. You all laugh. But it's something like that happened to you and it's the reason you don't try anymore. It's the reason you don't go after that promotion. It's the reason you don't go after that relationship because they hurt you. And they took something from you, and they did something to you. And now you're like, well, I can't go after that again. It might happen again. I might get hurt again. That may happen time and time and time again. And we just hold all this stuff. And hold on. Steph, I dropped one. Could you pick that up? Thank you. See, because here's the other thing. You can always find someone else to help you hold your pain. It can be there. And you can go, you know what? I was going to let that go. And friend's like, no, don't let that go. You can't let that go. You know what he did to you? I wouldn't let that go. I'd make him pay for that is what I would do. Are you serious? Your mom did that again? Don't let that go. You can't let that go. What? Tell me again. Yeah, I wouldn't let that go. You can always find someone who is around you who will help you hold on to pain that you should never be holding on to. And what happens is now we try to function and it gets a little more complicated. It's a little difficult. You just can't. You're not as free as you want to be. And even when God tries to bring you blessing, what are you going to catch it with? What are you going to... God's like, here, I have this new relationship for you. I'm good. I'm fine. I have this new job opportunity. No, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need it. I'm good. I'm fine right where I am. Yeah, but there's some healing possible. Yeah, but I don't... I'm fine right here, right where I am. See, the thing is when we get to this point, we have a decision to make. And it's the same kind of decision that Paul eventually had to make it multiple times. And he's encouraging his believers in Ephesus to make the same decision. Here's what he says in verse 32. He says, be kind to one another. Good start, Paul. Tenderhearted. Maybe. Forgiving one another. Nope. As God in Christ forgave you. Touche. right? So Paul makes this argument where he said, look, at some point you've got to make a decision. You can hold on to this stuff as long as you want, but eventually it is killing you. You think, well, I'm not going to forgive them. You don't know what they did. And here's the thing. No, I don't know what they did. And most of you, I'll bet we could put a microphone right up here, and you could walk up, and you could start telling your story. And everyone would be like, wow, I can't believe that. That's insane. You have every right to be angry. You have every right to be pissed off. You have every right to be as pissed and angry and mad and filled with hate and wrath. You deserve it. It's completely justified. I would if I were you. In many cases, yeah, I would if I were you. And just like Paul said, go ahead, be angry. That's fine. You can be angry. But you do not have the right to hold this forever, because God has never created you to hold all this forever. He created you to do something completely different, and that's what he modeled in his son, Jesus. And it's the same decision that you and I have to make every single day, sometimes multiple times a day, is are we going to go through this list, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive one another, and release it, and just let it go, and say, okay, I let it go. Now, here's what happens when you let stuff go, and you've probably done this yourself. I can't let this one go. This one, I'll just hang on to this one, because this one really hurt. And so I know she didn't. She said she didn't mean it. I know she did. But right, and we just in this one, that one wasn't fun, and that one took a while to heal from, because I think I'm healed. But anyway, okay. But anyway, yeah, we're good. And you'll pick a few of them up, and then you'll release again. But not this one. This one changed everything. This one changed the entire. This was my childhood. This was my marriage. This was my kids. This, I wanted that job. I can't let this one go. And Paul's saying, no, actually, you should. You need to. And here's the big idea that I want to just end with for our last few minutes together, is this: forgiveness is God's desire, but it's my decision. God wants us to forgive. He modeled it through his son, Jesus. And that's what Paul's looking back on. The reason Paul brings God up is because God is the one who initiated forgiveness. And the way he modeled it was so beautiful, because he put Jesus out there, and Jesus knew everything you were going to do. He knew every promise you were going to make to him. He knew every time you were going to say, Jesus, man, this is the last time. This is the last time I'm going to look at that. It's the last time I'm going to drink that. It's the last time I'm going to say that. It's the last time. I promise. God, if you heal my friend, if you put this back together, if you make sure my mom lives another few years, if you do that, God, I promise I'll go to church. I'll pray. I'll give. I'll do whatever promise. He knows all the promises you've made to him and that you've broken. And we break them all the time. And he went to the cross knowing all the ways that you would blow it. And he went, yeah, I'm going to still die anyway. There was no exception on the cross. There was not, I'm dying for all this except for you. I'm dying for all this except for maybe a couple of you over here who, no, I don't forgive that. No, he forgave everything. And so Paul looks back and he goes, you are living under a God who forgave everything. And what Paul knows is that in light of the cross, in light of what God did on the cross, we all kind of lose our right to hold on to stuff, because God didn't hold on to any of it in Christ, and we should do the same. And what he's asking is that same forgiveness that we've received or that is extended to us gets extended to others. But there's a problem with that. The problem is this thing we have called a memory, because we remember stuff. And we think that God doesn't remember, right? That God forgives and forgets, right? He throws away, I forget your sin. It never says God forgets your sin. God doesn't forget. What he does is he remembers it, and then he refuses to reinstate it. He remembers it and then refuses to punish you for it. He remembers it and then refuses to hang it over your head. And we need to do the same. We need to have it remind us, but not define us. Some of you have been defined by your pain for decades. You sit here in this place defined by that terrible decision that somebody else made that you probably had very little to no control over. And yet we let it define us. It's in the same way. It's almost like a scar, right? When you get cut, naturally, right after you get cut, the healing process starts, and you start to heal, and it's like some of you, I can't let that heal. I'm not gonna let that heal. I gotta leave it open. No, just let it heal. And when it heals, you have a scar, and that scar reminds you, I probably shouldn't try that again. I have a scar on my left knee that reminds me that Christy riding wasn't worth it. Because I tried to impress her on a skate ramp that I never should have gone down. Not a good idea. I have a scar right here that reminds me that glass hurts. I have scars all over my body that remind me all of all kinds of stuff. But you know what's interesting is none of my scars have pain anymore. They remind me, but they don't reinstate pain. Some of us, the only way to freedom for you is to let this stuff go and allow God to do what only God can do, and that is begin to heal and mend your soul. Paul is making the argument. He says, look, Jesus hasn't asked you to die for someone. He just asked you to cancel a debt. He just asked you to stop bringing it up. He just asked you to let it go. And he has the authority to do that because he's God, and he's done so much more. There's a very interesting verse to me. We don't have it on the screens. I'll just read it to you really quick. It's in Matthew chapter 18. We don't have time to go through all of it, but I'll just touch on this one verse. It's at the end of Matthew chapter 18, the very last verse, verse 35. So Jesus, Peter asks him, hey, I've got this hurt. I've got this pain. I got this guy who did me wrong. Do I have to forgive him? Because I've forgiven him a number of times. And I think about it and then I forgive him. And I think about it and I forgive him. And so I'm good, right? And Jesus is like, no, you're not. How do you know if you haven't forgiven someone? I'll tell you, there's two ways. Number one, when you think about that thing, that season, what they said, what they did, you can remember it vividly and it brings emotion. If those two things in either degree are still there, then you haven't moved past it. You haven't forgiven them. It's still holding on to you. So he's saying, Peter is saying, I got all this pain. He's like, well, you haven't let it go. I would say you just need to forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving. And Peter's like, that's ridiculous. And so Jesus starts in on this parable. And Peter thinks he's changed the topic, but he hasn't. He's still addressing it. And he goes through this parable about how this man was forgiven to a great extent. And then he turns and is not forgiving someone who is next down the line. And then he gets to the very end. And this is what Jesus says. And this is, have you ever seen one of those verses that you wish wasn't in the Bible? This is one of them for me. It says, so also my heavenly Father, he's referring to his Father, God, will do to every one of you withhold forgiveness if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Real quick, did Jesus just threaten us with like, is he like, hey, so I'm threatening you not to forgive you if you don't forgive your friend? Yeah, that's literally what it says. Because here's the thing that Jesus knows, that forgiveness is just as much for them, but probably more for us. Because we're holding all this stuff, and we are the ones, and I considered whether or not to say this, but I think some of you need to hear this, so I'm just going to say it. Back to the insensitive part, so get ready. Some of you are holding on to stuff and waiting to be forgiven from someone or something that will never be able to forgive you or never give you back what you wish you had. It's not physically possible. I'm sorry, but your dad can't give you your childhood back. He can't. Your childhood is gone. Your spouse cannot give you those first few years of your marriage back. They're gone. Your child cannot go back and redo their childhood and redo their teen years and the decisions that they made. They can't. Even if they wanted to, they can't go back. They can't remake those decisions. Those decisions have been made. The debt has been taken. The cut has been made deep. They can't go back even if they wanted to. So why are you still waiting for them to give you something back that they couldn't if they wanted to? But we hold on to it for so long. But Jesus says, look, I know the only way forward. And the only way forward is to do what I did to you through my son. And that is forgive you. And that is to look at the totality of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Look at all that and say, forgiven. And I need you to do that to others, because it's the only way that you're going to heal. It's the only way that you're going to be able to move forward. And it's also the one way that you look most like my son. I honestly believe that we don't look any more like Jesus than when we're forgiving. You want to be someone who looks like Jesus? Then forgive people. Stop carrying around all this stuff. Stop holding it in so tight. So I want to give you just a quick action step. I take that back. It may not be quick for some of you, but it is an action step. Here's what I want you to do, or here's what I would invite you to do. It's to go home. Maybe not today. Some of you will have some anger issues later today to deal with, but maybe tomorrow. You can sit down with a piece of paper, and I want you to write down the names of the situations of what hurt you. And I want you to be really specific. I want you to be so specific and say, you know what? It was my mom when I was 4 years old, and she took me away, and she did this thing. My sister, when she promised she wouldn't do it again, and then she did it again, and it was Thanksgiving 3 years ago, 2 o'clock. I'll never forget that, right? Whatever it is, you know, I want you to get so specific, because in those moments, something was taken from you. And I'm sure I didn't get too far into my sermon before some of you had an idea, a name, or a face in your mind of that person who wronged you, that thing that happened, that person that took something from you. That is there for a reason. I believe the Spirit of God brings those things about so that you can deal with them. So there is a reason why you're thinking what you're thinking and who you're thinking of. And some of you need to sit down and write out, this is what they took from me. This is what they owe me. This is what I'm waiting for. And then cancel the debt. You need to make the decision. I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm not going to hold this anymore. Because my dad died 10 years ago. So I don't know why I'm waiting on him to say I'm sorry. That's insane. But I need to let it go. I don't know what it is for you, but it's something. And write down specifically and then cross it off. And just say, debt canceled. Now, if you're looking at me going, man, but you don't understand my story. You don't understand what happened. No, I don't. But I do know that this is the only way forward. And it may be a while. You may be sitting there for a couple days, couple weeks. Come back to that page, go, not yet. I can't do it yet. That's okay. That's fine. But keep coming back to it until you can. Because until you can, you're making this decision to just walk around like this and hold on to your pain. And God's trying to give you something. You're like, nah, I'm good. But I want to give you a new relationship. Yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, but I have a new job opportunity. I'm good. Yeah, but I want you to go forward. I want you to experience healing. This is better. I've gotten used to this. It was uncomfortable for a while, but it's comfortable-ish. And keep coming back to it until you can actually release this stuff, and then cancel it and commit to never reinstating it. And when you think of it, don't reinstate it. Don't bring back the emotion. Don't punish them for something that you've moved on. You've moved on. My hope and prayer for this series, and as we go through this series, each of these weeks are kind of going to build on each other, and I hope that we can continue to kind of put some relationships back together. And maybe if we can't put relationships, we can put some people back together, because I'll say this one thing. I said it in first service. I wasn't going to, but I'll say it here. Is forgiveness is a one-way street, okay? Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. You can forgive someone and not be reconciled to them, okay? You can have someone who hurt you, who did something terrible to you, and you forgive them, that it doesn't mean you're friends again. It doesn't mean that you're back in a relationship. What it means is our future is going to look different than our past because of what you did and the decisions you made, so things are going to be different. But it doesn't mean that you get to withhold forgiveness. It's holding you back, and it doesn't need to any longer. That's my challenge, and I hope in the days and weeks to come that you'll take me up on it and cancel some debts in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for that challenge. God, I know that there are some here this morning who the pain and the difficulty of what they experienced is more than they can bear. And they've been carrying this weight around for weeks, months, years, some people, decades. God, I pray that this morning they would be able to make the first step towards healing. Why? Because you modeled it first with your son, where you said, this is how it's done. I'm going to take all the offenses that you've done and I'm going to forgive you for it, even though you haven't asked for it. I'm going to forgive you first. And when I remember the pain, when I remember the thing you did, I refuse to reinstate it. God, I pray that some people will have pain from this moment forward in their lives. Remind them, but not define them. That they can begin to move forward in freedom and in healing and in health to new and better things that you have for them in the future rather than holding on to the hurts and pains of the past. God, I pray for healing this morning. God, that you would allow us to release the things that we were never meant to carry. Give them to you, to an almighty, powerful God who can carry them, who is the ultimate justice when sometimes it just feels like justice has never been served. God, we trust you. We thank you that there is a better way and pray that you would be with us in the moments as we move forward and do our best to let things go. It's in your name we pray. Amen.